Good evening, saints of the Most High God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for each one here and for those who didn't make it this evening, that they would be also encouraged by the message as they hear it by sermon audio. And as they continue, as we all continue in the Word of God. For if we want it, it's there. And it's the law of supply and demand. If there's a demand, you supply it. And every believer should pray. For those who communicate the Word of God, pray for your pastor. He prays for you. You pray for him. We pray for each other. That we would make steady progress in the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, for his death on the cross. That paid for our sins for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, and then his resurrection, whereby we have the guarantee of eternal life. For you promised eternal life. God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life long, long ago. We thank you that that's all come to pass, and that we have this assurance of eternal life and eternal security. We're saved, safe, and eternally secure. Thank you for our union with Christ that makes all of that ours, including our baptism, being immersed into all that he did, and having that all applied to us and identifying fully with all that he's done in the medium of the Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in the matchless name of Christ, our great God and Savior. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, One God and Mediator. That's a very interesting passage. It's 1 Timothy 2:5. You can turn there. It's Tuesday, July 13th, 2021. It goes perfectly with our Ephesians passage, Ephesians 4, 1-6. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, one. That's how it starts. It says one. That's eis, which is the cardinal pronoun. Once, eis. He says one, not once, but one. He says, one for God, one for God, or for God, one, or for one God, not one plus one equals two, but one who is both at the same time. That is God and Mediator. We'll see mediator here in a second. One by one. One plus one equals two, but one who is both at the same time. One God and one mediator. One who is God and man in one person, equal to both parties. Son of God, that's what he's called. As a man, he's the Son of God. Today I have begotten you. That's when the Son of Man, when the Son of God comes into the, God the Son comes into the world to become the Son of God. As a man. Who is also and always was God himself. And the Son of Man, who is also God. As a fully qualified representative of every other man. That's why he's called the Son of Man. Like Adam, he's actually called the last or final Adam. He was born as Adam was created, perfect, without corruption and without sin. He is akin to God, being as he always was and is, even now, the heart and soul of God. It says he's in his bosom, in the bosom of God. Christ is the bosom of God, the heart and soul of God, coming forth from him, and as he comes into the world, being reduced to 23 male chromosomes in the virgin conception and birth. God created 23 male chromosomes, invested with the person and personality of the second person of the Trinity, who is God, the one who spoke all things into existence, who appeared and controls everything that exists, who is called Yahweh, which is translated Lord or Adonai, which is an alternative pronunciation or word for Lord or Master. The one Lord who alone is God. And he's also, that's his kinship to God. Also, he's akin to man. He's our kinsman, redeemer, like Boaz was for Ruth, who bought back our heritage that was lost, who redeemed us from ruin and our life from the pit, and set us among the princes of his people, royal sons. He's made us sons that will rule and reign with him forever. What a wonderful thing he's done for us through his son, through the mediatorship of Christ. So he's Masites, that's mediator, one mediator. One God and one mediator. The same one is God and mediator. So if that should not be enough that he's God, he's also the go-between. That's what Masites means, is the go-between or mediator. It says, of God and of men. Of God and of men. Then it says, and it identifies him further, it says, the man. Anthropos is a man, the man, Christ Jesus, who provided, as it were, in this passage, binding arbitration. How many are familiar with collective bargaining agreements? There's no union people here? Union people, yeah, collective bargaining. I was going to say most union people aren't saved, but I can't say that for sure. Anyway, as Masites, mediator, he provides binding arbitration. In other words, whatever they decide, everybody has to abide by. It's binding. And Christ did that for us. Binding arbitration that ended the dispute, the debate, and the disagreement for unity, solidarity, and harmony with God, between God and men. That's what he did. Creating a union with himself, with mankind, between God and man, both local and international. You know, you have a local union and an international union, like a local church and the church international or the church universal. A brotherhood, indeed we are, under a collective bargaining agreement, a new covenant that honors God and man, no longer exclusive, like for Jews. And excluding Gentiles, of course not, but all are equal, but inclusive and diverse. That is, anyone can join through faith alone in Christ alone. Ephesians, now you can turn to Ephesians. That was 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the same one, the man Christ Jesus, who is God and man, Son of God, Son of man. Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, he's in prison. The Lord put him there because he wanted him to have the solidarity, not solidarity, but the concentration and solitude. That's what I wanted to say, solitude. To pen his prison epistles and to be the inspired writer of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and the others that he wrote from Roman prison. I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, beseech you, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You've been called, first of all, by name. He called you. Remember when he called you? He said, hey, you. He got your attention, kept it. And he called you to himself. You say, well, I don't remember that happening. Well, it did happen because suddenly you knew that you were no longer your own. And that you were known by God, and that you had an obligation to get to know him and to be focused upon the one who died on your behalf and rose from the dead. Died for your sins and rose that you might have eternal life. And you knew that suddenly, and all of a sudden that became the most important thing in your life. So you've been called by name, hand-picked, hand-selected, to belong to the union that is in union with Christ. And to know it, to appreciate it, and then to conduct your life as only fit, as is only fitting. Conduct your life in an axios, or worthy manner. Then he says, that's therefore I, the prisoner Paul, implore you, or prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Then he says, with all humility. Humility is very important. It's basic virtue. It's tepinophrosune, which means humility of mind in your thinking. You don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. You actually think of others as being better than yourself and more important than yourself. And really it means that you don't think of yourself at all. You're focused upon Christ, and you don't really think too much about yourself, which is a miserable way to live if you're focused or occupied with yourself. And the happiest life possible is occupation with the person of Christ and not thinking about yourself at all. And just accepting what he said about you, who you are, and what he made you to be, which is wonderful all by itself. And then you have a shot at loving others even as you love yourself. You can actually love yourself. Why? Because God did something wonderful and lovely to you. He made you his own, dear child, and you can love that and love yourself. With all humility, teachability, and orientation to authority. Authority orientation, teachability, and humility of mind, or thinking properly about all things, including yourself. And proutes, which is gentleness. Gentleness, meekness, that's meekness or gentleness, like Jesus. In Matthew 11:29, he says, I am gentle or meek. Indeed he was. And that's with power under complete control. Gentleness, power under control. And everything he did, he sought God and God's word and God's will in everything that he did. Matthew 11:29, he said, I am gentle and humble. Humble and gentle in spirit. Gentle and humble in spirit. And you shall find rest unto your souls. Then he says, with patience. That's long suffering. That means you go through things and be in dire straits for a long, long time. Sometimes you think you can't take it anymore. And God says to you, yes, you can, because I'll never test you or tempt you beyond what you're able to bear. And with every trial, test, or temptation, I will always make for you an exit strategy, a way of escape, so that when my purpose is complete, I get you out of it. When you learn your lesson, or when that virtue comes and is a part of your character, finally, and you pass the test, then we'll go on to something else. He gets you out. It's macrothumia. You can put up with anything. God says, I'll provide a way of escape. Get in, get out, as soon as his purpose is complete. And it says, then it says, showing tolerance, which means to hold up or bear up. And it's related to macrothumia. That is where others are concerned. And then he says, in love. That's en agape. That's God's love, which is defined in 1 Corinthians 13. It's not human love. And human love has very, very little, if anything at all, to do with agape. Because it's not like God's love. It's not virtue love. It's I love what you do for me or to me. But I don't love. I'm not love, as God is. Contradistinction to all others. He's love. He is love. Can't say that about anybody else. And all that he does is motivated by love. That is, the interests of God, your best, with your best interest at heart. He doesn't do anything to hurt you or pull the rug out from under you, ever. Sometimes you think that's happening, or you think he does that, but he doesn't do that. You do that to yourself. You limit your future options by bad decisions and by making excuses and by blaming people for what you do to yourself. But that's not what God does, and he doesn't treat you that way. He doesn't judge you or deal with you according to your sins, ever. He dealt with Christ according to your sins, and look what he did to his son. So he's not going to do that to you. That's not how he does things. Now, granted, every action has an equal and opposite reaction, or everything is programmed with its either result, good result, or bad result, with its benefits or with its consequences. Everything. So God doesn't judge you, but your sins find you out. You sow, you reap what you sow, and you get paddled by your own bad decisions. And that's how it works. So God doesn't do that, and he's not mad at you ever. He's never mad at you. Some people think God's mad at them. He's never mad at you. He can't be. Ever. Again. You say, God's mad at me again. I can tell. You say, well, why do you think that? Well, because my dad was always mad at me, so I think God's mad at me too. Or my wife's mad at me, so I think God's mad at me. And God's never mad at you. God's really, really pleased with you because of Christ. And he has you in the same category as his dearly loved son in all areas of life. You say, well, doesn't he criticize the believers in the church of Laodicea, saying they're rotten, pathetic, blind, stupid, and naked? Yes, he does. He's just being kind. That's love. He's warning them because they're going to, I was going to use a vernacular phrase, which I won't use. I was going to say the stuff's going to hit the fan. And he's just trying to warn you. That's called warning discipline. Then there's intensive discipline. And if that fails over the long, long, long haul, there's what's called dying discipline or early dismissal or dishonorable discharge from life. And he does that in mercy because he can't stand to see you suffer anymore at your own hand. So anyway, here he says, with patience, showing tolerance, and where others are concerned, in love. That's God's love. Then he says, being diligent. We did this on Sunday, but I want to catch up. Plus, it didn't record. I messed up here. I didn't record it. So I want to get some of it online. Being diligent is spude, where we get our word speed or speedily. Being diligent, you want to be speedy. What do you want to be speedy to do? You want to be quick to confess your sins, to apologize for the things you do to others, and to forgive others who do things to you. That's what you want to do. So that there's no friction, no conflict. Unnecessary conflict or disagreements in life, and certainly no revenge or vendetta. So quick to confess, to apologize, and to forgive. Then he says to preserve the enotes. That's where we get the word unity. It sounds like it, enotes, unity. Unity of the Spirit. The Spirit wants everybody to be in complete unity, solidarity, harmony. In, then he says, in the bond, which is sundesmos, which means chained together, the bond of peace, chained together with others, pursuing the same end, peace, which is irene, which is peace and harmony. So he wants us to be quick to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond, to be chained together with others of peace. You're chained to peace, which is wonderful. Inner peace and harmony. So called to maintain harmonious relations with God and men. So he says, see to it, get to it, do it. That's all he's saying. He's saying, see to it, get to it. Walk worthy, walk worthily. And that's how you do it. After all, you are in the union. And in our union, every member is a priest, an ambassador, and a soldier. In our union, sworn to uphold the highest standard of integrity, honor, and virtue. Following in the footsteps of one, our role model, the only role model, celebrity of the church, Jesus Christ. Next we have, in our passage, the seven existing unities around which all believers must rally. This is how you walk worthily. This is the union agreement, the contract, the covenant negotiated by Christ on our behalf and ratified by the rank and file once for all delivered to the saints. All of it in Jude verse 3. That's union talk. I'm talking union talk. Once for all delivered, rank and file, ratified by the body of Christ and delivered once for all. So in other words, they received the new contract, and they read it and voted on it. It was ratified by everyone. Once for all, delivered to the saints. So, you will say to yourself, as I said before, aren't most union members unsaved? You know, the union mentality can be very, very questionable about things, certain things. But that's just a joke. So, that's not true. Perhaps in the unions of this world, that could be true, but not the one we belong to, where everyone is saved, safe, and inseparably, even eternally, and joined to the union, in union, having been placed into what's called indissoluble, unbreakable, undiminishable union with God. In Christ. We're hid with Christ inside of God, every one of us. As such, we're to walk worthy, axios. That means to act commensurate with or to conduct your life with conduct becoming the gospel of Jesus Christ and the high and holy calling with which he has called each one of us. Now, verse 4, Ephesians 4, 4. There's one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. We'll take these down. We'll take these apart. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is all and in you all, it literally says. So back to the beginning of that, there's one body. There's only one body. All are members in one body, the corporate body of Christ, the universal church, consisting of everyone who has believed in Jesus as God and Savior. There is no other designation or identity for the church except the body. Hands and feet, arms and legs, teeth and gums, ears, eyes, noses, mouths, bones, joints, nerves, and muscles, all making up a body like his, yet with all of us together, everywhere at the same time, all around the world, present and available to be used as needed. That's what he did. The corporate body of Christ. Christ was one person. The body of Christ is many that belong to one. And the corporate body. Each one a part of the other, of the whole, all in synergy. That means functioning perfectly together. The sum total far more effective and powerful than the individual parts. And functioning together, here's a big word. I like to use big words so that you can be mad at me. Microcosmically. Microcosmically. That means local. The local church, the local expression of the church. And macrocosmically, the international or universal church, which will be seen in the end, too vast and diverse to see clearly now, It might even seem that it's not working at all, but it is, despite all the difficulty and deficiency that always exists. People ruin everything, and it's no different than people in the church try to ruin stuff. But Jesus Christ controls it all. He built his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He says, I built my church, and it will be just fine. And since the Spirit is erecting the temple with each one as a living stone for the habitation of God on earth, you can be sure that it's being successfully accomplished. Don't ever think otherwise. It will stand just as he intends. And the gates of hell, the pule, the councils of hell, and all the plots of Satan will not prevail against it. That's Matthew 16:18. So that's one body, and then one Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit, which belongs to one and all. The moment you believe in Christ, you get the fullness of the Spirit. There is no second work of grace or the endowment of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, and then later, the baptism of the Spirit, which brings you into a realm of new power and motivation. That doesn't happen. It happens all at once. And you learn about the Spirit, and you learn the Word of God, which is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, which activates and animates a believer. Not some second powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit. So, there is only one Spirit. He is called by many names for a reason. He's one and the same Spirit. He's the Spirit of God, and he is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of the Lord. He is the Spirit of Jesus, used throughout the Scriptures. He's called the Spirit of the Son, and the Spirit of Sonship, and the Spirit of Grace. And he's called the Spirit of Truth. And he's called the Spirit of Holiness. And many other names. Oh, he's also called the Spirit of Burning. So to further confuse you, there are seven spirits. Like God is three in one. Well, there are seven spirits in one Spirit. And it's called the sevenfold Spirit. I mean, it should be seen as the sevenfold Spirit. And you can count them. Ready? The Spirit of the Lord, one. This is Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit of Wisdom, two. And Understanding, three. Spirit of Counsel, four. The Spirit of Strength, five. The Spirit of Knowledge, six. And the Fear of the Lord, seven. It's a sevenfold Spirit. Revelation 1:4. The seven spirits that are before his throne. In Revelation 3:1, he who has the seven spirits of God. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Revelation 4:5, the seven spirits of God. Revelation 5:6, the seven spirits of God. The mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter is established. Here we have five witnesses. So it should be well established. Seven is a prime number. What's a prime number? Anybody? Yeah. It's indivisible by any other number. Right. You can't divide it by any other number. It's a whole number. Prime number, indivisible by any whole number. And therefore signifies unity. Seven always signifies unity. And it's perfect here because we have the seven existing unities. Sevenfold unity of the body of Christ. That's what all believers have in common. Seven is also the fullness of every direction. And we have Christ, who controls everything. North, south, east, west, up, down, and in between. He's the mediator of all things. He's up, down, and in the middle. Seven is the fullness of the Spirit's work. He regenerates, indwells, seals, baptizes, or is the medium of baptism, gifts, fills, and teaches. I know you can recite all those. It's important to know. You say, which one did I miss this time? I always say, oh, I always forgot baptism. I forgot the baptism of the Spirit or the gifting of the Spirit. But I know them all. Like I said, I've forgotten more than most people ever learn. And more of this is like kind of drifting away. And then one day, I'll end up like Colonel Theme, where I don't remember anything. Because I burned out all my endorphins. I used up all my endorphins and my dopamines in my brain, and they're all gone now. And God used me up. I used all of my resources for the Lord. And now they're gone, and it's time to go meet Him. When it'll all be renewed. I'll be renewed in my youth and renewed in my strength and have amazing, eternal health and well-being, mental health and well-being forever and ever, along with all of you. And so there's the seven ministries of the Spirit, and we have the one who holds, Jesus Christ, holds the seven churches, the seven lampstands, the seven stars, and has the seven spirits of God. Seven is also the spectrum of visible light, the colors of the rainbow that you can see. That's why you can see, because there's visible spectrum of light, and then there's the invisible spectrum of light, which you got like ultraviolet and infrared and microwave and even radiation, radioactive waves. But you have the sevenfold spectrum, or the spectrum of visible light, seven colors of the rainbow, which signifies the ancient promise of the light of the world. You know what his name is? His name is Roy G. Biv. Those are the seven colors. You know that. Don't you remember that from school? Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Roy, that's why you remember him. Roy G. Biv. His name is Jesus Christ. The rainbow with the seven colors, the visible spectrum of light. You know, God is light. And so Jesus Christ certainly is the visible spectrum of light, 1 John 1:5. It represents Jesus Christ. And also the rainbow, the removal of judgment and all condemnation. The restoration of the earth and the promise of eternal salvation. That's what the rainbow means. The rainbow that he gave in the sky after he restored, after he wiped out the Nephilim in the days of Noah and started the human race over with eight souls. He put his bow in the sky, the rainbow. And Jesus is always seen in the rainbow, with a rainbow over his head. If Jesus wore a numbered jersey, which he did not, but if he did, it would be the number seven. And no one else could wear it because it would be permanently retired, being as he was the greatest hero who ever lived, who finished the work of redemption, who wrought this strategic victory over Satan, over death, over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sat down on the throne of God to rule. Jesus Christ, our finished work hero, who defeated and abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, 1 Timothy 1:10. That's why in Israel, they don't even know what they're saying. They do what's called the Shema. Shema Israel. Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad, which means, hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God. Yahweh, or Adonai, they don't use Yahweh because it's too sacred to pronounce. It's called the sacred tetragrammaton, four letters without any vowels. So they use Adonai, which means master or Lord. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Here the vast number of Jews who recite or chant this prayer have no idea what they're saying. If only they should realize that Jesus is Adonai, their problem and their peril would end. Adonai, which means master or Lord, was used as a substitute for Yahweh, YHWH, the sacred tetragrammaton, considered too holy to pronounce. We know who YHWH is. You said, I thought his name was Roy G. Biv. No. YHWH. Or Adonai, whichever one you want to use, is. We know who he is. none other than the Lord Jesus, who we look to and aspire to fully know in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord Jesus is our God. The Lord Jesus is one God. The Lord is one expresses the core idea that differentiates all polytheistic religions from Judaism, which is monotheism. There is only one God. The idea that God is a single, unified whole, and therefore any attempt to describe him in attributes or pieces is merely an accommodation of our limited human understanding. You can't break him down. Can't. You just have to believe what he says and who he is. According to our Ephesians passage, he is the one that we rally around, the one we look to, the one we focus upon, occupy our souls with, walk with, talk with, think about, read about, and talk about. With anyone who will listen to us, boast about Roy G. Biv, old number 7, our beloved hero, Adonai, Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Occupation with the person of Christ is the best and happiest life you could possibly have. Another day with Adonai is better than the day before. It's a day well spent. Song of Solomon 4:6. I love this verse so much. Until the cool of the day. That's where we go every day. When the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense, the cross, and the sweet-smelling savor of Christ. And his finished work sacrifice makes life worth living. Go there, stay there. Look long and hard. Stare until you're cross-eyed. You see everything through his cross. You say, why do you say these things over and over again? Gee, I don't know. I don't. Back to our passage. Because maybe somebody will get it. Or maybe everyone has already. And I'm just too dense to know it. Just as also we were called in one hope of our calling. What was the last thing we said? Oh my gosh. It's back, clear back here somewhere. Oh, we said, oh, that was clear back at Roy G. Biv. And before that, oh, it was one Lord. Yeah, that's, there we go. Just as we were also called one hope of our calling. Oh no, we didn't do that yet. Anyway, one God. But one hope of our calling, that is the blessed hope. It's called the blessed hope. This is the one hope of our calling, the blessed hope, Titus 2:13, which is the mystery appearing of Christ. That is the parousia, not when he comes to earth and sets his foot upon the earth, but when he comes to the point of the sky and we go out to meet him and then return with him in his second coming or second advent. That's the parousia. That's how it worked back in the day. The appearing of Christ. Not his coming, but his appearing. The point of the sky. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. So, the blessed hope, the mystery appearing of Christ, the exit resurrection of the church. We're waiting for that each day, for which we are hopeful each and every day. The hope of glory, Colossians 1:26, that is a glorious future with a glorified body. We're waiting for that. That's the hope. That's the hope of our calling. All of these combined. The hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised long ago, Titus 1:2 and 3:7. Or the hope of eternal reward in Matthew 6:20, where our treasure is, and Colossians 1:5. That's one hope of our calling. All these things we all have in common. One Lord fulfilling the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai God. The Lord is God. The Lord is one. Then it says one faith. Martin Luther called it sola fide. That's faith alone in Christ alone for the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation. Then afterward, faith alone in the mind or thinking of Christ which is the entire canon of Scripture. He's called the Word of God for that reason. It's all his thinking, the mind of the thinking of Christ, the Scripture, Old and New Testament. There's nothing new other than the Word, other than the canon, or besides the canon, nothing else. So stick with the Word. Stick with the Bible. You can read other things, but stick with the Bible. Yes, you'll understand it more and more as you continue to read it. It'll connect, right? Connect the dots. And it'll connect. It will connect. But people won't do that. They won't continue in the Word long enough to get it. And so they'll take somebody else's inadequate explanations instead of connecting it and waiting for the Lord to connect it themselves. You say, well, don't we have to be taught? Yes, we do. But you really don't need anybody to teach you in the long run because the Holy Spirit teaches you everything. So just keep on plugging. Hear the Word for sure, and He'll connect the dots. Don't rely on man. Cursed is the man who trusted man even for that. It makes flesh his arm. Or of those who lean on their own understanding. You can't rely on your own understanding either. It's a supernatural life that demands a supernatural means for its execution. Enter the Spirit of God teaching you and lighting the candle of your human spirit deep within you. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. By the it lightens the innermost parts of his being. That's what we want to happen and occur all the time. Nothing new other than or besides the Word. No works, no rituals, no promises. That is not our promises to God. He doesn't want us to promise him anything. Only beholding and believing. It's all about theonoustos, which is what? What's theonoustos? All Scripture is? Yeah, God-breathed, right? It's about theonoustos, the God-breathed Word, 2 Timothy 3:16, and theodidactos, which is being God-taught, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. He teaches us to love one another, and that's the purpose of all biblical instruction. Love from a pure heart. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And her 8 children, beautiful children. And then we become Theophilus. Theophilos. We have Theonoustos, Theodidactos, and Theophilos. What's that mean? Lovers of God. Lovers of God. Those are all Theo words. Lovers of God. As faith becomes hope, and hope becomes love. Whoso keepeth his word. In this one, the love of God is perfected. Have you really thought about that verse? That is one phenomenal verse. You know what it says? It says, faith comes by hearing, and it says, the word does all of the work. So get it in you. Keep it coming. That's it. It's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder the soul, the spirit, the joints and marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Get it. Hurry. Run. Nothing better. Nothing does what the Word does, because it does it all. So, that's one Lord, one faith, one hope. Of our call. That's one hope of our calling. Then we have one baptism. There's so much here, see. You can't really shorten these things, so I might have to go back and do something else with it. But one baptism, it means immersed, submerged, dipped, or dyed. That is, into a solution. Fully exposed to it, or exposing yourself fully to it, or being fully identified, inundated, allocated, authenticated, and incorporated. All those things have that that idea of baptism. The Spirit is the life-changing medium into whom, not into which, because that would be inanimate, and he's a person, the Holy Spirit's a person, into whom we are immersed, who provides all of the identification and future transformation that's required by God. The Holy Spirit does. And Jesus does the baptizing. Remember what John said? John said, John the Baptist, and he should know because he was the Baptist. He said, I baptize you in the medium of water. But he who comes after me, talking about Jesus, speaking of Jesus, will baptize you. He's going to baptize you in the medium of the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit baptizing you into Jesus. It's Jesus baptizing you into the medium of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with him in baptism, he took you down under death and raised you up in newness of life, in which you're also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That's Colossians 2:12. Then God follows up with each one, for indeed it is a divine undertaking. You don't have to worry about that. God does it. God follows them up. No one is saved who does not at some point, and at some point in the future, is not faced with a crisis of commitment or consecration. When Jesus summons them to rise and come forward, to take up their cross, to stand and deliver. When that occurs, you're on your way, and life will never be the same. Yes, there is hope, even for you and for me. God does it. It's one hope of our calling, one baptism. And one God and Father of all, we're almost done. One God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. Except for the fact that our natural mind is too small, too weak, too limited, to fully grasp the invisible spiritual realities of any of these. And move on, and one day, soon, without straining or striving, you'll get it. When you come to understand Trinitarian unity in Jesus, in the triunity of light. He says God is light. So there is an authorized analogy for the Trinity is light. And you know I've done that before. And in the trichotomy of redeemed humanity, body, soul, and spirit, man's design, original design, that makes him like God, made in the image and likeness of God, in John 10:34 and 35. So you got light and the format of God in humanity. All believers have much more in common than they know. Even though there will be differences in doctrinal stance, we must not allow them to divide. Rather, we are only to seek unity and rally around these seven existing unities, sponsored and promoted by the seven spirits for the seven churches, founded on the fullness of the finished work, sacrifice, signed, sealed, and delivered, number seven, Jesus Christ. These seven being as they are, held in common, and all about the Lord Jesus, those who are his followers receive one another and accept one another without what the scripture calls doubtful disputations. They're not suspicious, nor do they find fault or magnify differences, shoot off their mouths, major on minor things, and debate others who differ in any area of understanding. You just don't do it. That takes a long time to learn that you can't do that, and you shouldn't do that, and you must not do that. Rather, they walk in the Spirit, look for and find common ground. They magnify the Lord, rally around his awesome and perfect person. They talk about him and how wonderful it is to belong to the body of Christ, to have the Spirit, to know the Lord, to hear and believe his holy word, to be immersed into the body of Christ, to have the same high calling as every other believer, and to know the one true God, who is the Father of all. These cannot be disputed or debated. There can be no disagreement regarding any of these. Rather, we will be adamant in keeping these seven as unifying and existing rallying cries, rallying points, through which we find common ground and rally around the Lord Jesus, in whom all of these remain our present and future reality. This is what it's all about. That's what our life is about. One more verse. This is the one that Greg sent me that summarizes all of this. I really appreciate it, what he said in relation to this verse. This is for pastors as well as believers, all who wish to walk worthy of our Lord with honor and dignity and in unity, 2 Timothy 2:23. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's servant, bondservant, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So be careful not to be like Peter, and in the heat of the moment, upset by what he was seeing and hearing, lies regarding Jesus Christ, drew his sword and cut off someone's ear. Don't be like him. Leave room for God to correct them and instruct them with two good ears. And we're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all of these things, wonderful things from your word, the seven existing unities, and just to know Jesus Christ a little better perhaps than we knew him before we came in this evening, to understand who he really is. Oh, he's magnificent. He is so great in every possible way. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Thank you, Father, for all these things. In Jesus' name also, Father, bless the offering. In Jesus' name, amen.